Welcome to A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. The Apostle Paul in the book of Romans, having presented the scheme of salvation, the system of salvation that God had designed and delivered for the benefit of man, he goes into the 12th chapter of Romans to speak of the duties and the obligations that belong to those who have taken advantage of this scheme. Yes, there are blessings to be enjoyed. But the Christian has duties to perform. He has a life to be lived. He is not his own. He cannot live according to his own way. He's to live the way the Lord wants us to live. And Paul, in this 12th chapter, brings out a host of things that should characterize the Christian. And in verse 3, and that's where our study begins in chapter 12, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Now, when Paul says he is speaking through the grace given unto him, he is speaking of his apostleship. That apostleship was given to him by the grace of God. And that means that he speaks with authority. And the things that he's going to say that are binding upon the Christian and the way that the Christian lives are authorized teaching from God. And he speaks, first of all, at the temptation for man to consider himself more highly than he ought to think. It urges a sense of humility on the part of man. It condemns this attitude of pride and conceit. It calls for a recognition of one's own limitations and certain inabilities that he has. It's like what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, that one is to be poor in spirit. Friend, is it not true that so much of this world's ills are caused by people who are so self-centered? They are just too conscious of themselves, who rate themselves more highly than they ought. Now, Paul is not denouncing a certain legitimate self-respect. He calls for that in other places. But he's condemning conceit. He's condemning pride that it's always tempting on the part of man to have. He calls for sober thinking. You know, the person who is so enamored with himself, he will not likely be able to think clearly and properly about anything. And we dare not to think only of ourselves. We're to think like the faith of Christ would have us to think. And in verse 4, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." Let me pause here in the reading. This is certainly a startling statement in view of the fact that the Jews and the Gentiles that had historically been at enmity with one another, now they are members in one body, one spiritual body. And that body, of course, is the Lord's church. But everybody in the Lord's church is not just alike. He characterizes the people who have taken advantage of the system of salvation as being in one body. But he says, "And we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait upon our ministering, or he that teacheth, on teaching, or he that exhorteth, on exhortation, and he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity," that means sincerity, "he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." In other words, whatever talent, whatever ability, whatever task you undertake, Do it with all of your power and the very best that you can. Paul here, alluding to this body, he pictures the relationship of one Christian to the other. Every Christian is concerned about every other member of the body, and they all are to function in their own capacity. And when everybody does as they ought, differing in talents, differing in abilities, everybody doing as they probably ought to do, why, certainly the whole body is able to function in the fashion that the Lord would have us to function. Everyone working together in the church, friend, that's such a blessing for everyone that is involved. And for the Jew and the Gentile, such a oneness is possible for those who have come to Christ. And then Paul embarks here in the 9th verse with a number of things that should characterize those who have accepted the way of salvation. He said, let us love without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In honor of preferring one another. Not slothful in business. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Friend, the Christian is the person who loves, but it's not a feigned love. It's not a pretended love. It's without dissimulation. It is sincere and true. And this kind of love that Paul speaks is characterized among brethren. And the Christian must learn to hate some things. Notice the word abhor. That means to hate. That's one of the strongest terms that can be used to denote a disapproval. Now, the Bible teaches that God hates some things, and the child of God ought to learn to hate what the Heavenly Father hates, just as he should learn to love what the Heavenly Father loves. Now, there's a difference between hating sin and hating the sinner. We're to hate sin, but we're not to hate the sinner. That's to be Christ-like, and that's what the Apostle Paul is saying that we should be. Our attitude is to be as a follower of Jesus Christ. And in addition to hating sin, the Christian must learn to hold fast to some things, to cleave to that which is good. Now, my life and your life, it's going to be filled with either good or evil. We have the choice. We can make it one way or the other. But while we drive out the evil, we must fill our lives with that which is good. And Paul turns to this idea of a brotherly affection, one for the other, in verse 10. He says, being kindly affectioned. This is one of several Greek words that denote the attitude that one is to have to others. It gives the emphasis of a family relationship that Christians have in Christ. For after all, you see, Christians are the spiritual family of God. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, we're the household of God. That's what the church is. And to love means to put into practice certain behavior. It demands selflessness. The Christian is not to be selfish. He's thinking of others. It requires putting our consideration of the others even before considering ourselves. It means to seek the other's best interest even before our own. It means having a preference for others' welfare even before our own. Now, oftentimes we might find this very difficult to practice. And certainly it must have been difficult to practice among the Jews and the Gentiles. But Paul says this is to be characteristic of the Christian. And in verse 11, he exhorts the Christian to be energetic, to be active in every capacity of which he is capable. It's like the words of Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. The Christian, you see, he's not slothful. He's diligent. He's fervent in his service to God. And in this passage, Paul continues with expressions of attitude that's to be found in the heart of the Christian, that we rejoice. You know, friend, the Christian has more reason to rejoice than anybody on earth, and we've mentioned this before. His sins are forgiven. He's in a saved relationship with God. He has the hope of eternal heaven. He has God's fellowship. Why should he not rejoice? And this hope simply means that he will persevere. He will not buckle under when hard times come. He holds to this hope. He reflects this recognition of dependence on God, because he is constant in prayer to God. You see, Paul is stressing to me and to you, if we profess to be Christians, to be mindful of those who are less fortunate than we are, to those who distribute to others. That means we share with others. We care about others. We help others. We give necessary provisions to those who are lacking. It's like what Paul taught in Galatians 6 and verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially to them that are the household of faith. This is what Jesus taught in that parable of the Good Samaritan. This is the way the Christian is to live. We're to share what we have in an unselfish fashion, to be hospitable to those round about. Then in verse 14 through 16, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate, and be not wise in your own conceits. For in verses 14 through 16 of this 12th chapter of the book of Romans, that teaches us so much about Christian living and what is expected of the Christian, this passage of Scripture may be one of the most difficult that we have to obey. To bless those that persecute. Now, isn't it generally characteristic that when somebody does somebody an evil, that he has the tendency to want to retaliate and to even the score? Now, persecution is not a stranger to Christian people. It's always been that way. Yet the attitude of the Christian is not to be like that of others. He has the attitude of blessing those, even those who might persecute him. Yes, this is a difficult thing for people to do. But is that not Christ-like? Is not that the way he demonstrated when he was on the cross? Even when he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do? These are passages of Scripture that teach me and you, if we have been so fortunate to hear about, learn about, believe, and obey the system of salvation, this is the way the Lord wants me and you to live as Christian people. We'll discuss this passage even further in our next broadcast. This is A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.